easy to try to draw a conclusion just from the title of this message. But I want us to look at this, that first of all, we need to know that God saves each of us on the basis of the work he did on the cross. I want to say that up front, because it has nothing to do with anything we have or possess in our life. But this morning, we're going to look at James' perspective on things. And James' perspective says that he says more than one time that the poor are more receptive to the gospel message. And therefore, they seem to be, in this chapter, favored by God. So we want to look at this with that in mind, knowing what James is thinking here. So it says in verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a solid gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in also. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You sit there or sit on the floor by my feet,' you have not discriminated, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers, he has not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the Lord to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom of God." I'm sorry, has he not? "Promised to those who loved him. But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not the rich who is exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him who belong? To whom you belong?" And then look at 1 Corinthians real fast. I think I have this verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong." So, first of all, we want to say the preferential treatment of rich is wrong. I want to say that right out of the gate. James makes his case because of the judgment that happens in church, where he was teaching and where he was living at the time. But those of us who enter into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we can't let social distinctions determine differences for us. And we need to find a place, we need to let God find a place in each person's life based on what God did. You see, God loves all of his relatives. I don't know about you, but have you ever been friends with somebody, but you just couldn't stand their sister? Or their parents, or their brother? Yeah, I'm friends with so-and-so, but I really want nothing to do with their family. And so here's what God says in his word. He says that we have determined in our life who masters are and who slaves are. We have determined in Ephesians that there are rich and poor, and we have set these standards. And really, we are all alike in God's eyes. And so he saves each of us based on the work of the cross, not based on what we have. But James says the poor are more receptive to the gospel, and I want to kind of examine that for a little bit. And in verse 5, he says our first point is that they're rich in faith. And so if you read it this way, he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So it doesn't mean that it's only God's heaven is only limited to poor people. It doesn't mean that at all. But as a matter of fact, the poor seem to be more responsive to the word. And I don't necessarily have an answer to that. I just know that that's what it says in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, the best way or chance we have at reaching somebody is when they've reached the bottom of themselves. And so that's what he's getting at. And Jesus asserted to fulfill his mission here on earth, he preached the gospel to the poor. He said it in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. He said he preached the gospel to the poor. And verse 5 outlines three blessings that he bestows upon persevering poor people or poor believers. First of all, they're called out by God. All right, he says, the poor are called out by God. He said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The first sermon that Jesus ever preached in his own hometown synagogue concerned his mission, and he began it with this testimony. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. See, Jesus identified with the Spirit's anointing of his ministry and God's concern for the poor. When John the Baptizer tested the authenticity of Jesus' ministry, he sent him out with this evidence. He said, the poor have good news preached to them. And so when the apostles confirmed Paul's ministry in Galatians 2:10, it says, we should continue to remember the poor. So God says in the scripture over and over again, from the first, they had a small number of affluent believers, Jesus said. I think you could probably count them on one hand. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Joanna, and others, they were those who ministered by substance to the Lord. They gave to the Lord as he needed. However, the central appeal of the gospel was to poor people. And so we see this, that the Palestine was filled with poor people at the time. There was this big gap between rich and poor. And crises in that area ravaged that part of the world. And they were experiencing in 46 through 48 after Christ AD, there was a great famine that entered the land. And so it was a real possibility that the poor were more responsive because of their hunger. And so we see that the second blessing to the poor is that the ones who heed the gospel have this opportunity to be rich in faith. And so we see that term rich in faith because not because of external treasures, but in eternal treasures and the internal treasures. Faith bestows upon them this richness that comes with heaven. And exercised by faith in daily living, that's who they are. That's who the poor have done. They have nothing else to do to keep them busy, nothing rich. So what they do is they focus on God. There are so many less distractions. And so back then, they focused on God more. And so when crises do come, they turn nowhere but to God. When we have a crisis in our life, we oftentimes get a lawyer. We have a crisis in our life, we oftentimes spend money to get out of it. They didn't have that. They didn't have the opportunity to buy their way out. And so what happens was they were all relying on the supplies of God. And if you were to look at it in comparison to what we have in this earth, yes, I have a pantry full of food, so I can eat pretty much anytime I want to. Right? Obviously. And we are blessed people that way. But the poor don't have that. The poor don't have that. So when they need something, they have to rely on God. You see, we have these things in my... By the way, everything in my pantry has an expiration date. Have you noticed that? If you look in your pantry, expiration date. I used to, when I was a kid, I've told you stories about my childhood. When I was a kid, every year at Thanksgiving, we'd get a food box or two or three, depending on where my mom went that week. We got a food box, and inevitably, we got a can of salmon that was about 2 months past its prime, right? And I hated fish. I still hate fish, but that didn't help at all. And what happens is we become so reliant on the things of this world, we even put expiration dates on things because we don't want to eat anything that's bad. And I will tell you that that's just the way the Bible intended it to be. Things live for a certain time as this. There's no reason to store up all that food for tomorrow if you ain't going to make it. So you might as well give it away, right? That's what my opinion is. I'm ready to give anything away that anybody asks for, right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? You have to be ready to do that. If you're going to say it, you got to be ready. So what happens, the second blessing is that we have the opportunity, the poor have the opportunity to be rich in faith and not failing. The third blessing for the poor and the wealthy alike, actually, is that we have to look forward to an inheritance. An inheritance as the sons of the King. Now, you think about it. Recently, I was watching a movie, and this man was rich, and he got it because he came up from a rich family. He didn't earn it. He just inherited it, right? And so the reason I bring that up is because we have a tendency on the things of earth. We inherit them from our fathers, but this is an opportunity for us to inherit something from God. He promises his kingdom to those who love him, not to the world and its riches. He's not going to promise you riches in this world. Okay, I can't find a scripture in here that says that God wanted me to be rich on the earth. He says, I want you to be rich in heaven. Okay, and so whether a person is rich or poor in this life, he has something to inherit in the kingdom of God, and that's the king's riches. And I don't know if you know who W.A. Criswell is, but he was a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And one Sunday morning, he came to his church, and there were a bunch of people gathered around one of the entrances to the door, and he kind of pushed his way through, and he looked down, and at the steps of the door was a homeless man who was dead and had his arms reaching toward the door. Now, of course, everybody is, first of all, in shock that this had happened, but he sees this as an opportunity to teach. And he started a ministry, and the ministry is called Good Shepherd Ministries, and it reaches to the neediest and poor people in the community. Because in his mind, he saw that the last thing that this poor man was reaching for was the church, and no one was there. I get that picture. I get that picture. How many other churches respond to the, how do other churches respond to the poor? How many churches don't respond to the poor? How many, there's so much economic prejudice in the world, and it's stronger than ever. Not so much black and white and you know, and tan and Hispanic and white and American. I don't necessarily think that that's as big of a problem as we have here in the United States with the difference between rich and poor. And I tried to wrap my mind around it. Financially, I don't get it. Okay, when I was young, I qualified for a car loan at 16.9% interest. I know you went, I signed it. Why? Because I made very little money, and so they charged me more interest. Therefore, I was a higher risk to them. As I get older and I become less and less a risk, I suppose, my interest rates get a whole lot better. And I used to struggle with that. I used to think, why is it that somebody who has money gets free credit, and somebody who has no money gets no credit whatsoever? To me, that seems backwards, because as a Christian, in my heart, it's the one who have nothing that needs the credit or needs the handout. And see, this is what I had to finally understand, that the Ford Motor Company is not in it for the joy of giving me a car. They're in it for the joy of money. And so we, as Christians, we have to wrap our mind around the fact that we are not in it for the joy of the things we get, but to minister to people. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. And so reaching the poor is an earmark of you knowing the gospel. I never would accuse any business of being a Christian. Now, that sounds like a weird statement, but why would I expect a person who's not a Christian to act like Christ? And you see, that's a whole different sermon altogether. But financially, it is our job as the church to reach those who are poor. And as we do that, we figure out something else. There's a question you need to ask. Our point two is, who oppresses you? Look at verse 6. It says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppresses you and personally drag you into court? So we have this guy that comes in, he's rich, has a gold ring, we have him sit at the nicest seat available, and we have the poor sit at our feet. Now, this story is not made up. This is actually what James is talking about, because he was experiencing this in the New Testament church. He was seeing that people would come in off the street, and the person who was rich was treated with all the fine things, and the person who was poor got the low seat in the corner of the sanctuary. Christians are to give that poor person respect and to grant him a place as a fellow heir of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. It says, he that dishonors the poor does what? Sins. See, the second part of this verse challenges us in James to look at who actually oppresses Christianity. Who actually are the opponents of Christianity? it's evident in the world today, if you can afford a better lawyer, chances are you're going to win. Whether you're right or wrong. Is that right? Because that's the way the world works. And the problem is, that's not how we're supposed to work as Christians. We're not supposed to operate like the world. We're supposed to operate differently. There's a whole other set of scriptures that says you're never to take another believer to court. I still try to wrap my mind around that because I have insurance. The whole job of an insurance company is to take somebody to court where they don't pay when I get in an accident. It's hard to wrap my mind around that. So, the economically powerful use the legal system to get their way. They would get outspoken Christians into court on a trumped up charge, and they would use the court system as a way to take their wages, to take their savings, their rent, or they would use that court system just to keep them poor. That's what James was experiencing. And it happened in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Amos. Jesus, in Jesus' time, and it's still today true. It happens. The affluent in society are opponents of Christianity, for the most part. Now, I know what you're thinking. Dan, you're really banging on rich people. I know some rich people that are really nice. And I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to teach you what James says. And his experience in this church was that rich people were pains. And, you know, the Bible holds the most serious accusation for last. In verse 7, it says, "Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? They insult the Lord by blaspheming his name." The good name of Jesus is beautiful, it's attractive, it's noble, and it's honorable. That in itself describes Christianity as it's supposed to be. And so many times the church gets caught up in the legalisms that we have to. And like I said, I don't know everything about everything. I know very little about lots, if that makes sense. When we did this remodel on this building, 20 years ago, we wouldn't have pulled a permit. We'd have just built a room, put some chairs in it, plugged in extension cords all over the place, and made it work. Now we got to pull permits. We got to pull permits because the city tells us to, and they're not Christian people down there at the city. No offense to those of you who know anybody who's a Christian at the city, but you go down there, and they're not in it because they want church to get together. And he says, no, you can't open the door until you have this sign up, you have this sign up, you have access to the stage, you have to have bathrooms that have soap dispensers 34 inches high, you have to have rails on this side of the toilet, and your flusher has to be on this side instead of this side. They tell us all these things we have to do, and back in the day, we just put up a building and dug a hole in the backyard, and everybody was good. Right? But see, what happened is, we as churches have gotten to the point, now I'm not saying us, but there are churches who have gotten to the point where they say, forget the legal system, I'm going to go ahead and build it anyways. It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. How many of you have actually said that? See, the truth comes out. We as Christians blaspheme the name of Jesus when we don't obey the rules. How can you honor God if you don't do what you're supposed to do? And that includes feeding the poor. And so, I know it sounds legalistic. One more story. Robert E. Lee, okay? He was approached after the Civil War by the Louisiana Lottery, who wanted to use his name in one of their games. And he couldn't believe it. He sat on the porch and he flipped up his collar and he said, I don't think I heard what you said. And all they wanted to do was to use his name and give him money, make him rich. This is what he said. He said, "Gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything in the war except my name. My name is not for sale. And if you fellas don't get out of here, I'm going to break this crutch over your head." You see, some of us, the name is all we have left. Christian. As a church, our name matters. We can't put redemption on the door of our church if we're not willing to offer redemption through Christ. I don't care what you call your church. If it doesn't reflect Christ, don't put the name of it on your building. Right? Because the name of Jesus is sometimes all we have to hold on to. He expects us to be able to use his name with authority. When you say, I represent Jesus, you don't say that sitting in a bar. It's not the first thing you declare. You don't say it when you're passing somebody. Hey, I represent Jesus. Goodbye. I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to obey the rules. I represent Jesus, but I'm not going to pull that permit. I'm not going to do those things. Believers belong to Jesus. That's what we are. That's who we are. We don't belong to the money. We belong to Jesus. He promised his kingdom to those who love him. And there's no greater offer that can be offered by any rich person. The most rich person in the world could not give you heaven. Poverty often makes us bitter people rather than better people. Christian commitment does not flourish in the nation's slums. Both poverty and affluence must be sanctified at the feet of Christ. Neither one carries an automatic blessing or damnation. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. Just because you can buy your way into something doesn't mean you can buy your way into heaven. That's what James is talking about here. He says it doesn't matter what you dress like when you come to church. If you're dressing to the nines because you want to impress somebody, then all you're doing is impressing somebody, not Jesus. Look, I've been dressing like a slob for 4 years. Right? I don't think God cares whether I have gold thread in my clothing. He cares about the blood of Jesus that runs through my heart. So, take heed to the Bible's condemnation of favoritism. It's easy to do. One of the saddest experiences you'll ever experience is going to a meeting, whether it's a city council or a church council, doesn't matter. Going to a meeting and you've done everything you can to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and do all the things that you're supposed to do. And somebody, because they're more known in your community or more known in your church, gets their way. I remember going to a church council meeting when I was a youth intern. I was probably 19 years old. We were planning on a mission trip to Vernal, Utah to go help with Vacation Bible School. I remember going to this meeting, and I'll tell you the name of the church because they don't exist anymore, First Baptist Church of Santee. I went to this council meeting, and I said, they said, any new business, you know that Robert Schultz order, any new business? I said, yeah, I'd like to promote a youth mission trip. We'd like to go to Utah. It died for a lack of second. They were so interested in the rules and who was portraying the rules. So I got home and I was fit to be tied. You mean that church doesn't love Jesus? So I called my friend Les, who was on the committee. I said, Les, you weren't there, man. You didn't see what happened. It didn't even get discussed because it died due to a lack of sense. He said, well, when you go to the next one, I'll make sure it goes through. That's not how God looks at things. We ended up going on that mission trip. And it didn't die for a lack of second. They just wanted to teach the young man that he couldn't come in and just demand what he wanted. All it did was tick me off. You ever hear your parents tell you that? I'm just trying to teach you a lesson, son. Well, here's the deal. You look like a jerk when you did it. But my point was this. It all depended upon who brought it up. Influencers in the world. Drives me crazy, but it happens. It just depends on who says it at a meeting to make it go through. But God says to us, identify with Jesus. Don't identify with so-and-so. That's not the reason we're here. The impressive here on earth may have gained their impressiveness and significance here on earth, but when they get to heaven, they're going to have the same place that you have. As a church, who do you identify with? Jesus came as a humble servant to all. He didn't have a place to lay his head at times. And God views all people as equal. I can be saved. You can be saved. I can be baptized. You can be baptized. I could be lost and you could be lost. It works all the way across. And we ought to follow his example. As James was looking at the church, he was seeing all these flaws in the church because of these social barriers. And I know that as people, we recognize things. God has given us a sense of smell. I say that kind of lightheartedly, but it's true. You don't want to go near somebody who doesn't bathe, right? As a person, we don't like that. So we kind of stay away from them. I wonder what it was like back then before Calvin Klein and Rightguard was created. And they walked around in sandals and they had nasty feet. They walked into your room. And, you know, the only thing, sense of smell was when he walked in to see Lazarus. He said, oh, but Lord, he stinks. You're not dead. There's a whole lot of things we can do as a church. Right? We've got to follow Christ's example. On the side, please wear deodorant if you're going to hug me. But I will hug you anyways. Listen, I love people. And it is difficult as a human, but when you step aside and look at yourself as Christ followers, those things don't matter. So we have to follow his example, right? And in order to do that, we have to keep our eyes focused on him when we do things. What would Jesus do isn't just a cute little saying that we sold on bracelets in the 80s. It's actually a question you should ask yourself every day. What would Jesus do in this circumstance, right? So we're going to sing this last song, and it's one you know, it's a pretty easy song, but I'd like us this morning to focus on that. I'm going to actually sing with the girls, and if you want to come pray at the altar, you can. It's not a very long song, but this is your call to do as God would have you to do, in your heart, in your seat right there, wherever you got to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word this morning. We thank you for James and the message that he shared there. Father, I pray that as we close this service out, that we would totally focus our attention on you. Father, that we would know your will for our lives. And Father, if we don't, I would pray that you would reveal it to us. Father, we don't want to walk aimlessly. We want to actually stay focused on you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.